Good morning. We'll be in Colossians today. I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, and I will open up this message in prayer. Father, we're so grateful yet again to meet as one, Father, as one body. We pray, Father God, for every person here, for every person who couldn't be with us this morning, Father. We pray for your blessings upon us all, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for Vacation Bible School, Father, for all those who were involved, Father, for every attendee, for every servant, everybody who had any play, any role in it, O Lord. We give you thanks and praise, Father God. We thank you for our nation, O Lord. We pray for your blessings upon everyone, O Lord, who is in a position of authority. We just pray for your blessings upon them, O Lord, that they will hear the gospel and draw nearer and dearer to you, O Lord. We just want to give you all the praise, all the glory. This morning, O Lord, guide our hearts and our minds through this study in Colossians. Help us to truly understand your word and help us to be nourished by it, Father. We give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Amen. So in the first two verses, 16 and 17, Paul is talking about rituals. Now, if we know anything about rituals, they're very much like legalism, the same form of legalism. And some have said that legalism is very popular in the church. Very popular in the church because legalism allows a person to measure his spirituality. If you're a legalist, you can measure your spirituality. In other words, how many, am I saying my devotions every single morning? Am I praying morning, noon, and evening? Am I tithing? Am I abstaining from certain things? Am I watching only general rated movies and avoiding the PG-13 and everything higher than that? In other words, a legalist looks at all these things and he begins to measure himself. And then he looks at the other person and says, well, is he doing those things? Because if not, well, then he's not as spiritual as me because I'm doing all these things. That's what the legalist does. And that's why it's very popular, because you can measure your spirituality. This is where I'm at right now based on all the things that I'm doing. I'm right here. So Paul says that's not right. Legalism is not a good thing. Now, when you look at the first two verses there, verses 16 and 17, the false teachers did this. They imposed rigid restrictions and they critically judged the believers with regard to drink and food and the religious calendar. And here's the thing. In judging believers because they were not following the Jewish laws, what they were actually doing is judging Christ. It's not so much that they were judging believers. Yes, they were judging the believers and critically and harshly, but they were also unknowingly judging Christ himself, saying, well, Christ did not finish the work of salvation. And because he didn't finish the work of salvation, we therefore must finish the work of salvation by adding more to it. We need to add more to it. And because we need to add more and more to it, well, then you too have to add more to it. You need to do all these rituals in order to complete all the work of salvation. So it's not so much that they were judging disciples of Christ, but they were judging Christ himself. He failed to complete the work, therefore we must complete it for him. Again, the Colossians, They're at risk of being dragged back into the shadows, where they will receive no rest and they'll receive no promise. It's just do and do and do. But you can never do enough to be more accepted by God. You can't. God already accepts you. And there's nothing more you can do to get him to accept you even more. He accepts you more than he ever will. There's nothing more you can do. So when we begin to be judged because we're not measuring up to others, well, then the principle of Christian liberty, it comes into play. I have a liberty in Christ. And Paul instructed us already in the beginning of chapter 2, because chapter 2 is all about the dangers. It's all about the dangers that we might encounter. So Paul already told us in chapter 2 that Christ, he's instructed us of our full sufficiency and completeness in Christ. Our identity is now in him. So we don't stand justified before God because we are obediently doing all these rituals. No, we were justified in Christ because of what he completed. That's why God has justified us. So we can't do more and more and more to be more justified by God. We are justified in Christ already. He is sufficient. He completed the work. He has done it all. So we know this. He is the substance, the reality, and the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20? Here we see Paul speaking of Christ. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We say amen. It is true. All the Old Testament promises of God, all those shadows, every promise that God has made, those that have been fulfilled and they will be fulfilled, they're all fulfilled in the person of Christ. Every single promise fulfilled in the person of Christ. And because we know this to be true, then we respond with, amen. It is so. In Christ, every promise has already been fulfilled. And if every promise has already been fulfilled by Christ, well then, what else is it for us to do? What else can we do when it is he who fulfilled every promise? Here's the thing about our hearts. Our hearts will be restless, absolutely restless, until we learn to find our rest in Christ. Here's the thing about legalists. They never find rest in Christ. They never can, because they're always busy doing, 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 doing. But they can never find their rest in Christ. Remember in our study back in Galatians, when Paul and Barnabas, they had to go back to Jerusalem. They had to go back to the Council of Jerusalem because the Jews were imposing all these requirements on the Gentiles, on Gentile believers. And Paul went back, and with Peter and James and John, they argued for all these things. And Peter, at one moment, he stands up and he almost says, enough. Why are you imposing the law? Why are you imposing this heavy yoke upon the disciples when we ourselves could not even carry the burden, when our fathers couldn't even carry the burden? So then why would you put this heavy yoke on these disciples? So when you read chapter 16 and 17, it's the same thing. It's false teachers, these heretics coming into the church, and they bring with them this heavy yoke, and they're telling the believers who already have liberty in Christ, hey, we need you believers to put on this heavy yoke upon you and bear all these rituals. Bear them all. Well, they couldn't. Their own forefathers in the Old Testament couldn't do that. The Pharisees couldn't do that. Peter says, even we can't do that. How do we expect them to be able to do that? He said, they can't carry that yoke. No, they can't. They have liberty in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. And here's the thing about resting in Christ. Because we know that Christ came. He fulfilled every promise. He completed all the work of the Father. And when he was resurrected and he ascended, he took his place at the right hand of the Father and he sat down and rested. And the Father looked at all the work of the Son, and the Father too, he now rests in the completed work of his Son. And the Holy Spirit acknowledges the work of Christ, who was involved in the resurrection of Christ, and he too rests in the work of Christ. And even the angels rest in the work of Christ. Remember the one angel? He came down from heaven to earth, and he rolled away the stone. He rolled away the stone from the tomb. And when the stone fell down, the Bible says that the angel came and he sat on the stone. As in the angel himself was resting on the rock, which is our salvation. As he himself found his rest in Christ. Everybody finds their rest in Christ except for the legalist. Except for the ritualist. They can't find their rest in Christ. They're busy doing these things, trying to find their rest in Christ. But they never will. They will be forever restless until they learn to rest in Christ, who has completed all the work. And that's where we're at too. Do we know that Christ has completed all the work? He has fulfilled all the promises. Therefore, we too can find our rest in Christ. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else to be done. Remember Jesus? Remember in Matthew 11, when he came and he told the people, he says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Remember that? Then he says this, take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say, take the yoke of the legalist. Take the yoke of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Take their yoke. No, he says, take my yoke, because my yoke is light, and it is easy. Take his yoke. That is what we need to learn to do. Don't take the yoke that these legalists, that these ritualists are trying to put back on you, because it's only going to drag you back into bondage. It's a very heavy yoke. But Christ, he offers us his yoke, a yoke that he says is light. He says, learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. When we take his yoke. But if we're busy in legalism, and we're busy taking the yoke of these of all these rituals, and we're going back into the shadows, and we're being judged because of our food and drink and all these festivals, the religious calendar, the moon, the Sabbath, and all these things, there is no rest there. There is no rest whatsoever there. So, what do we make of all these Old Testament shadows? Are they bad now? Let's not even give no heed to these shadows of the past. They're bygone. Let's put them aside. They're good. No, they're no more any good. Let's just not even think about them. Is that what these shadows are? Because no, not necessarily, right? They served a very good purpose. These shadows served a very good purpose because they pointed to Christ and to the work of Christ. In past times, believers, they found their rest in the shadows. It was these shadows that pointed to Christ, where Old Testament saints, that's where they found their rest. They found their rest in those shadows. But now, we can only find our rest in Christ. We can't go back to the shadows and find any rest. No. We find our rest in Christ and only in Christ. And how about in the shadows? It was in the shadows and the atoning work in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, those shadows that pointed to Christ. It was through those shadows that the people were forgiven of their sins. They were good. Very, very good. But now, we find forgiveness of sins not in the shadows. We find forgiveness of sins only in Christ, who is the substance, the reality, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. We don't need to go back to the shadows when we have everything we need in Christ. He is all sufficient. We need nothing else, is what Paul has been saying. Nothing. And it's good to remember the promises of God our fathers. And it's good to look at the Old Testament and read the Old Testament and contemplate all the promises of God our Father. And it's good to recognize that Christ has fulfilled all of these promises. And it's good to know that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Promise. Because the Holy Spirit is what? He is our guarantee. He is our deposit. He is our down payment that all the promises that God has made will be fulfilled in Christ in the future. Eternal life, glorification. God's promises, He gives all these glorious promises. In Christ, all these promises fulfilled. In the Holy Spirit, He will accomplish them. Our future eternal security, our glorification, everything to be completed. Can we find rest in that? Because that's what Paul's been saying. Find your rest in that. Because you're not going to find any rest in all these rituals. There's nothing there. Nothing. And then before we move on, let's say this. Therefore, don't judge anyone else either. Because there's another point here. It's easy for others to judge us. Because Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. Here's the thing too. We ought not to judge others either. He says, don't become the judge either. Don't do that. Can you go to Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6? And here Paul, he says this of those who have a weaker faith. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment or on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he who gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. Here's the point. The issue was, when you go back to Colossians, it's they're being judged on what? On food and drink. What is Paul saying here? Well, if you're fine with eating any kind of meat, pork, cow, steaks, chicken, if you're okay with that and your conscience is absolutely fine with it, go ahead. Go ahead and eat. But if you know a weaker brother has issues with that, he can't eat pork, well then don't force him, don't slight him, don't judge him, don't mock him. Let him alone. Let him do what he wants to do. In time, he may change, he may not. Same thing with the Sabbath day. I had a young friend. He was a young friend, a brother in Christ. He's moved on now. He moved on to Pennsylvania. But he was a Messianic Jew. He was a Jew who came to believe in Christ. And we would go eat every once in a while. On occasions, we would go eat barbecue. Guess what I had? I would have barbecue pork. He would have his steak, but then he would look at me and says, Andy, why are you eating that? He says, that pig, is it the pig? It's like just the worst animal in the whole planet. It's just vile. It's a vile thing. And I would look at my little brother and say, well, yeah, but if you put some barbecue on it, that pig tastes good. They're really good. He goes, oh, and then he said, I bet you you eat lobster too, don't you? I said, well, yeah, I eat some lobster once in a while and some shrimp. And he would say, oh, that is a terrible thing. Those are the bottom feeders. You shouldn't be eating that. But the thing is, we were being playful because he stuck, even though he was a Messianic Jew, he did what? He still followed Jewish tradition. He still abstained from eating certain things because of the Torah, of the Old Testament. He wouldn't eat pork. He wouldn't eat certain kinds of fishes, shellfishes, no. But he was fine with me knowing that I'm too a Christian and I ate all those things. There was no condemnation. You want to do your thing? That's fine. He lets me do my thing and that was fine and we got along just fine. On Sunday, I came to worship. He was fine with me coming to church on Sunday, but he, because he's a Messianic Jew, He went to his Christian service on Saturday because he still honored the Sabbath day as the holy day. So that's as Messianic Jews, that's when they worship Christ on Saturday. Christians, us Gentiles, for the most part, we worship Christ on Sunday. But like Paul says, to each one views one day as being holy. Some people view another day as being holy. And then there's other people who they view every day to be holy. That's fine. Paul said, that's fine. Don't become a judge on your of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't. We're all different, though that's what we need to do. But these heretics, these false teachers, oh, no. They were imposing their rituals, their law upon these new converts, these new believers. They were giving them no choice. They were being judgmental. You either do, or odds are you're not saved. Oh, that's the big difference Paul says here. Don't judge. But here in these guys, these people in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, that's what they're doing. They're judging. And they're judging very harshly. And as I said last week, let 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, let that be the principle that guides you in these kind of matters. These kind of matters, because that's what we do ultimately. Whatever we do, if it pleases God, if it honors God, then go ahead. Paul would say, if your conscience is okay with what you're doing, go ahead. Give God the glory and the honor and the praise. Let that be the operating principle that guides you. So that's the whole point. Don't let these judges judge you and they take to you what is good and what is not good. No. Paul says, you know what is good. Christ already said what is good and what is not good. That's all you need. Everything we need, we find in Christ and in the example of Christ. And I'll speak more about that here shortly. But can you go to Romans chapter 13? Romans 14, verses 13 and 14. We'll look at those real fast before we move on. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anybody regards something as unclean, then for him, it is unclean. I said, be fine with it. Don't judge. People are different. Again, I have Messianic Jews. They hold to their traditions. That's fine. That's perfectly fine. But we ought not to be judging one another. My friend didn't judge me. I didn't judge him. We get along just fine, and we have fun eating together. But now we go back to Colossians, please. And that was just a quick rehash of verses 16 and 17. But now we'll move briefly to verses 18 and 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, and from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Well, what's going on here? Paul says, because we've gone from legalism, we've gone to mysticism. So now we're kind of getting in the mystic world. Paul goes from one domain to another, from ritualism and legalism. He comes to these two verses, and now it's all about mysticism. And as I was studying these scriptures, scholars don't agree on verse 18. Well, some scholars who are very reputable lean in one direction. Some scholars lean in another direction as to what Paul was really conveying in this particular verse. So I'll go with the most traditional understanding of the verse. But just so you know, there is much debate with this one verse, verse 18. So here's the thing about 18, because it really means this. It says, let no one decide against you as an umpire. Umpire. The word is katabrabuo. Katabrabuo. That's the Greek word. He says, this is umpiring against you. This is someone who's going to make the wrong call, and they're going to rob you, they're going to cheat you, they're going to defraud you. This is a bad, bad umpire. Now, can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15? Because here we're going to see a different word. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule. Now, that's the same word. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, the word was kata brabul. Here, it's brabul. The kata has been removed. It's just brabul. What does that mean? It means that in this particular scripture verse, the peace is not ruling against you. It's ruling for you. It's there to help you. The peace of Christ rules your heart. This is a good umpire that's going to rule in your favor. So the false teacher, kata brabul, is ruling against you. But the Holy Spirit, brabul, is ruling for you. You have two umpires. One is very bad and one is very good. One wants to rob you. The other one wants to edify you and build you up and encourage you, give you peace. Remember, we find our peace in Christ. That is what he wants to do for you. He doesn't want to rob you and cheat you and defraud you of your peace. But you go back to Colossians and you read verse 2:18, and that is exactly what the false teacher is trying to do. An umpire that is trying to just defraud you, rob you. Big difference here. Big difference. And we know this. Now some of us that play baseball, it was always my favorite sport. I played baseball. I know this, that if I went to bad, and if I had a bad umpire, we knew it. We can tell when batters go up there and the umpire is making bad calls. And the batter goes up there, and he sees the pitch coming toward him, and it's a ball. It's a ball, but the umpire calls it a strike. And the batter knows, well, that was not a strike, not even close. Here comes the second pitch, and it's also a ball. But the umpire calls another strike. Not good for the batter. So the batter goes back. He looks at the third pitch, another ball. And he sees it clearly. It's outside of the strike zone. It's a ball. But the umpire calls a strike. Strike three, you're out. You're robbed. You're defrauded. You're cheated. Go back to the dugout because you're getting no prize. Oh, he could have got a walk. He could have got a hit. He could have got a home run. But he got nothing out of it because he was defrauded by a bad umpire, because that's what these false teachers were doing. They were making nothing but bad calls, and because they were making nothing but bad calls, they were cheating the disciples, the believers of their prize. No prize for you. You've been cheated. You've been robbed. Please go have a seat. That is bad. Bad umpires. But Paul says, don't let these false teachers judge you. That's what they're going to do. They're going to make bad calls, and they're going to rob you of your reward. They're going to just disqualify you. In Christ, we know this. In Christ, just by being in Christ, we have a great reward because we have been made a new creation. We have been made a new creation in Christ. That is a great reward right there in itself. But they're robbing you of that. Well, you know what? You're not that great. You don't really have you're not really a new creation. You're almost a new creation, but unless you go back and you do these rituals, then you will be an even better creation. But if you don't do these rituals, if you don't follow the law, well, then you're not really a new creation in Christ. You got to complete all these other things. Again, they're robbing you, defrauding you. That's what the devil does, because ultimately the devil is behind all this work. And the mystic, these mystics, they will rob you of your precious standing in Christ. Christ says that we to stand firm in him, to stand firm in faith, stand firm in liberty, stand firm in grace, stand in him all the time. But no, not these men. They will come and tell you, just move away from Christ. Move away from the promise, from the substance, from the reality. And just move away, go back into the shadow, and you'll be just fine in the shadow. Oh, no. No, they're just robbing you of everything. Here's the thing about us too. Is that most Christians, we want to lead good lives because we want to honor God. We want to please God. We want to love God. That's why we want to live lives that are pleasing to him. We don't want to go around sinning and rebelling and doing all these things. No. We want to live lives that ultimately honor God. But have you ever considered what Paul is saying right here in verse 18? When he says, they are defrauding you of your prize. Of your prize. Kind of like little children, right? A little boy, little girl, they love mommy and daddy, and they bring the children to work, and mommy and daddy, they tell the little child, you know, daughter, if you behave in church today, when we get home, we're going to give you a reward. So the daughter, the little daughter, the little girl, he goes to church, and what does she do? She does all she can to behave. Why? Because she wants her reward. Does she love mommy and daddy? Oh, absolutely she loves mommy and daddy. But on the other hand, they promised her a reward. I want my reward. Childlike faith. Childlike faith. On one hand, I love God our Father. You love God our Father. We most certainly do love our Father. But on the other hand, he promised us rewards. We want our rewards too. I want the reward. I don't want half of the reward. I want the full, complete reward. Why? Because my Father promised. He promised me rewards. He promised you rewards. And Paul says, you're going to be defrauded of those rewards if you're not careful. We should have the same attitude as a child. I love my parents, but they promised me rewards. I love our Father. I love Christ. I love the Holy Spirit who abides in me. But God promised me rewards. I want my rewards too. I don't want anyone to cheat me of my rewards. And that's what they're doing. Robbing us of our rewards. Can you go to 2 John, verse 8? Here's John speaking to his disciples. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Watch out. Watch out. Everything you've been working for. Because everything you've been working for, there's rewards. But you might lose them if you're not watching, if you're not careful. You might just lose all these rewards. See, eternal salvation, that is a gift of God. That we will never lose. We will never lose salvation. God loves us too much to send his loving son or child to hell. That will never happen. I believe in the promises that Christ fulfilled. I believe the Holy Spirit abides in me. He is my guarantee, my down payment that I will receive eternal life, that I will be glorified. So do you. You should believe that too. But then there's these rewards. Salvation, I will not lose. Rewards, those I can lose. I can't earn salvation. But through my life and how I live my life, I can earn rewards. And those rewards, I can lose. I can lose those. Those I need to earn. I want to live a life that is good and that at the end will garner me rewards. Because I want rewards. I want the crown, just like Paul. Paul wanted the crown. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He said, my crown awaits me. Well, I want my crown too. You should too. Paul says here in Colossians, back to Colossians, please, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, don't lose your reward because it's very capable that you might just lose your rewards. Don't do that. Salvation is free. Rewards, they must be earned. Can you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11? I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold on. Lay hold of it. Seize it. Grab it. Grasp it. Make sure you're holding carefully. Christ says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Because these legalists, these ritualists, these mystics, these heretics, oh, they will take it. They will rob you of it. That's exactly what their father does. The father of the devil who came to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll steal it from you and defraud you of anything and everything. The last thing he wants to do is for you to be a happy Christian. No, no, no. He prefers that you be a miserable Christian under the shadow, doing, trying to be accepted by God. That's what he prefers, being ineffective in the work of God. No, he said, be careful that you don't lose your reward. Can we see one more, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. Labor. Labor started for me when I came, when I became a believer, when I believed in Christ by faith, and I was born again, regenerated. My labor began right then and there. Any rewards to be had began at the moment I became a disciple of Jesus Christ, when I repented and I followed Christ. Your life, how you're living your life now, determines your rewards, whether you get them or not. Whether you get half or full, it's up to you. How are you living your life for Christ? Do you live your Christ in church the same way when you go home and when you're in the marketplace or when you're back in the office? Or is it a different kind of life? But your life is a determinant. Rewards or no rewards, I understand you can be robbed of those. You can be robbed of those. So how? You go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. How exactly is all this robbing and defrauding and stealing taking place? Because Paul tells us, he says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility. False humility was the first one, through self-humility. Here's the false teacher who's displaying a humble opinion of himself. Oh, he has a deep sense of his smallness, of his littleness. He has a lowliness of mind. It's nothing but a fake spirituality. It's all pretending. Nothing genuine about it. Paul says it's nothing but false humility. But he'll use that to gain your favor. Remember in verse 4, where Paul, in chapter 2, verse 4, when Paul says, I say this, that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Because someone who's so humble, so generous, so kind, has a low view of himself, but he can speak the right language. Oh, he can persuade you. Persuade you that, you know, you really need to do this and this and this. If you want to grow in the grace and the maturity, the knowledge of Christ, you have to do these things. If you don't know these things, you're going to stay a babe in Christ forever. You need to be like me. Paul says, they're nothing but fakes. A false humility. That was the first way they were doing it. Very persuasive. Here comes the next point here is the issue of great contention through worship of angels. Again, I said earlier that many scholars, theologians, don't agree on this verse right here. Because one of you says this. He says that these false teachers were actually positing, suggesting that they were so humble and so lowly that they were actually ascending to the heights of heaven. And they were actually taking their place beside the angels. And because they were so good beside the angels, it's where they were worshiping God. Paul says, no. So that's one perspective that these men actually claim to be worshiping with the angels because they're just so lowly, so humble. But the other, the more traditional view says this, that these men were actually worshiping the angels. They were worshiping the angels. And because they're worshiping the angels, they're actually using the angels as their intercessor. Remember, James tells, or Paul says, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And he said, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. But these men says, no, you know what? We have, because we're so lowly, we're not worthy of going straight to Christ. No, no, no. So therefore, we worship the angels, and through the angels become our protectors, our mediators between God and us. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, but they just remove Christ completely out of the way. And they say, the angels will be our mediators. And they worshiped angels. Idolatry. Even in some religious circles, men, women, they worship the saints too. They worship saints, they worship angels, and they even worship Mary. There's all kinds of idolatry going on in churches. And we need to be careful. When we do all this, that's how they rob you. They rob you what of your prize. Because before you know it, you are doing the same thing. Yeah, I'm going to worship this saint. I'm going to worship that angel. I'm going to worship Mary too. Before you know it, you're not going to lose your salvation, no, if you're a genuine believer, but you are going to use your rewards. Paul says that's how you lose your rewards, because you're losing your faith. You're losing your spirituality. You're losing grace here. You're losing fellowship. You're being robbed, and you don't even know it. So the third way they're doing it is, go back to, please, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Through visions, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. Well, this person has seen great things, apparently. He's ascended to heaven, and he's seen mighty things, wonderful things. These are probably, some say, hallucinations, fabrications, made-up experiences, but they're putting them across, that they're coming across as if these are actual things. These are actual, real-world experiences of the divine, of them having ascended. Paul says, no, all they're getting is fat heads, big heads. That's what Paul says here. It's this kind of knowledge that puffs up the head. It's all it does. It gives you a big head. Paul says, remember in Corinthians, he says, love builds up the mind, it edifies, but this kind of knowledge here, it just gives you a grand old big head. It was Paul who we believe was caught up to the third heaven. And Paul says, this man was caught up to the third heaven and he saw great things. But did you ever hear Paul speaking about those things, about what he saw? He said, those things were too great to be spoken of. Paul said nothing about him. And he was the one who was actually caught up to the third heaven. But he said nothing. Nothing about it. But these men, they weren't caught up to the heaven. It's all bogus, all false. But they're claiming that they saw great things. The only thing Paul's going to tell you is, here I am in Rome, in prison, in chains. And this is what the gospel is doing. That's what Paul was telling him. This is the reality. My reality. Not that I am caught up to the third heaven, but my reality is that I am in bondage here. I am in chains. I am in Rome. I am in prison. But yet, the gospel is unchained, and the gospel is making its way throughout Rome. That was Paul's message. Never about what he saw in heaven. Oh, but these men, oh, they're saying great things, apparently. Paul says, they're just robbing you. There's nothing there. They're just silly notions, crazy notions. But persuasion. They're so smooth. Smooth operators. They can convince you that, yeah, this guy's something else. This man is something else. He really ascended. Listen to his story. And they start listening to him. Before you know it, you're hooked. You're hooked. You're hooked on his lies, on his rhetoric. And before you know it, you're following his path or her path. Not good. Deceivers. Thieves. Robbing you of your prize is all they're doing. And the last part there is the defaming. Can you go to verse 19, please? Colossians 2:19. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. This is the defaming and dethroning of Christ. Christ is a head of the church. But these men, they took it upon themselves to just dethrone Christ. No longer the head. You know what? Let's just defame him. Move him completely out of the picture. Let's just sever ourselves from the head. A great defamation. Christ no longer on the throne. It's them. They are on the throne. They've taken him completely out. Here's the problem with these false teachers. They're holding on to the shadow. You can't hold on to the shadow. You can't. But they want to hold on to the shadow. They don't want the head. No, they will take the shadow. And what I said last week, holding fast to means to hold, to keep, to seize. That's what we need to do. The Bible tells us to abide in Christ continually. It never tells us stop abiding in Christ. It tells us to abide. Abide, Jesus says, if you love me, you will abide in me. You will keep my commandments. Not their commandments, because you're going back to the shadows and now you're keeping their commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, not theirs, but mine. In me, find rest. In them, you'll find no rest. Abide in me, don't abide in them. Everything is about being defrauded, being cheated, being robbed of Christ, of the promises of Christ, of the goodness, the blessings, the rewards of Christ. Everything is meant to just defraud us completely, to bankrupt us of our faith in Christ. Not good. Not good. So we're called to continually abide. Here's the thing, too. We know this. I know that we can live without an arm. Without an arm, we can live. Without a leg, we can live. But without a head, we can't live. Oh, the body can be kind of in shambles. The body of Christ can kind of be hurting. It can be anxious. It can be in peril. But the head, as long as it has the head, it can be at peace, because the body finds its rest only in the head. It's the head that nourishes the body and comforts the body and encourages the body and heals the body and brings relief to the body. But if you sever that head, you might as well be dead, because there's nothing left. That's what these men were bringing. You know what? We'll bring you a body with no head. How's that for religion? Who's a head? There is no head. We just need the body. Listen to us, you'll be just fine. No, that's just nonsense. No, we can't do that. It's impossible. It's impossible to the church to live without a head. We need a head. We can't defame Christ by just removing him from the picture. We cannot do that. Now, unfortunately, I kind of got to this place last week and I stopped, and I'm here again, and I think I'm going to have to stop. I would like to go on, but time is going to keep me from going on, so I'm going to stop right here and continue next week. I was hoping to finish this chapter today. I don't think I'll be able to, because I've got much more to say on the last four paragraphs. But as I finish, understand that these things, legalists, ritualists, they still exist. They're still judging. They're still being very critical. They're still being very harsh, and they can still rob you of any rewards. We need to be careful. Paul says, don't let them judge you. If you give the devil a foothold, if you give him an opportunity, if you let them in, if you let him in, he will judge you. He will take you back into bondage. He will take you back into the place where you were before, where you had no hope, you had no citizenship, you had no promise, you had no Christ, you had no promises, you had nothing. You don't want to go back there, because that's where people, these legalists, these false teachers, these false preachers, that is where they will take you. You see the prosperity gospel. Give me money. If you don't give me money, you're going to lose your reward unless you give me money. Give me money, and then you'll get your money too. God will reward you with money. No. No, you're being robbed of your reward. Don't you know that? It's out there. Smooth talkers, silver tongued men. Be careful. As a church, we need to be careful, and we need to always be ready to contend for the faith. Let's let no one rob us of our rewards by making bad calls, bad judgment calls. Amen? Let me pray. Father,